I love you are the three most powerful and potentially life-transforming words that anyone can ever say or ever hear. Love gives hope. Love gives meaning. Love makes us feel good. Love changes everything. Love is God's great gift to us. Oh, it's true that love is sometimes maligned and sometimes counterfeited by sex or other parts of our culture. It is true that for some who have never really experienced love, that it is a difficult thing to understand and an even more difficult thing to do. But the truth is, if we can understand love, if we can experience love, if we can express love in all the rest of our lives, then not only our lives will be transformed, but we will become the agent of transformation in the lives of others. There is this sense in which if we get love right, everything else in life we will also get right. And if we get love wrong, that nothing else in life will we get right. Probably the grandest description of love in all human literature was written by St. Paul. 1 Corinthians 13 starts out by saying that everything without love is nothing. So, for example, have you ever wanted to speak another language? Wouldn't it be great to be fluent in different tongues? When I was a high school student, I took Latin and discovered a year or two into it that no one spoke it. So I switched after 2 years and took French. First year of French, I got a B for the year. And a lot of it was because the teacher mostly spoke English. But then I changed high schools and for French, too, had a teacher who spoke no English. Well, he may have known English, but I never heard an English word come out of his mouth. So I pretty much didn't understand anything he said for the entire school year. I got a D, and I'm proud of that D. I'm proud of that D. It was a good thing. It was a gift. It enabled me to move on to other things in life. But I have since dreamed what it would be like to be able to speak flawless French, or great German, or accentless Italian. Or what if I could speak Chinese or Japanese or the language, other language I most wish I could speak, and that is Spanish. Well, St. Paul said that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That the best linguist in the world is nothing without love. Well, would you like to be really smart? What if you could be a highly persuasive public speaker? What if you were educated in everything from science to history to literature, and you were able to communicate the most profound truths, and you were able to do that in a way that the most ordinary of people could understand them? What if you had that element of faith that was so great that it could lead to the cures for cancer? What if you could move mountains? Well, all those things would be nice, but really not enough. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Well, what about generosity? Wouldn't it be just fabulous to be able to give away millions, tens of millions of dollars every year, to be able to help the poor and to underwrite causes and to just do great good and to help other people to do great good as well? That would be impressive. But you know, even generosity can be selfish. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. One of the early lessons in grade school math classes is the power of multiplication. Oh, it's true that addition is powerful. You can take a small number like 10 and add to it another small number like 15 and get a larger but still comparatively small number of 25. But if instead of adding it, you multiply it, then you have 10 times 15, and you've taken a huge leap up to 150. But what if you start out with a really big number, like a million, And you don't add to it, but you multiply it times another big number like 1,000. Then you can jump to 1 billion. But what if you start out with a really, really large number and you multiply it times 0? You know that 0 times anything still comes out to 0. And so it is that life without love is 0. A person can be smart, a person can be beautiful, a person can be powerful, a person can be rich and generous, multilingual, famous, but if life is multiplied by factors other than love, it comes out to 0, because everything without love is nothing. You know, as often as the word love slips across our tongue, and as frequent as it is within our vocabulary and culture, the truth of it is that a lot of us really don't know what love is all about. So let's find out. Real love does life right. Love is patient. The Greek word that was used by St. Paul refers not to patience with circumstances, but rather patience with people. That when a person has the power to do something, like get even, and doesn't use that power, but puts it off, postpones it, that is patience. Edwin McMaster Stanton became the Attorney General of the United States of America on December 20th in the year 1860. He was a Democrat, and he had a long and famous opposition to the Republican candidate for President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. He said vicious things about Lincoln. He predicted that if Lincoln were ever elected President of the United States, that he would ruin the country. He described Lincoln saying that he was a cunning clown. He described Lincoln as the original gorilla. He said, there's no need to send researchers to Africa to study gorillas. Just send them to Springfield, Illinois, and they can study Abraham Lincoln. When Lincoln was elected president, and when the Civil War began, he had a very important choice to make. Some historians will say that that choice determined the outcome of the Civil War. He needed to choose the Secretary of War. And he concluded that the best person was his most outspoken critic, Edwin Stanton. Lincoln had never publicly, or to my knowledge, privately, responded to the criticism that Stanton had put to him. Stanton then had a lot of opportunity to be in the cabinet of Abraham Lincoln. In fact, he was in Washington on the night that Lincoln was shot, and Secretary Stanton was beckoned to Lincoln's deathbed. And there he stood by the side of the bed and said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men that the world has ever known." Lincoln's treatment of Stanton had changed the man. Lincoln was patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. To be kind is to do good to others, even if others don't do good to you. Kindness is graciousness. It is pleasantness. It is being nice to others. If you have ever just been mean to someone and that person has not retaliated but has been pleasant back to you, nice to you, then you know what kindness is all about. Romans 15 says that we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Build up your neighbor, because love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. We most often think of envy as wanting what someone else has, but there's quite a bit more to envy. Envy is that which resents when good comes to someone else, when another person has success or possessions or happiness. Envy feels good when bad things happen to other people. Envy feels bad when good things happen to other people. Love isn't like that. Love doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't build itself up. You never hear a lover saying, I'm better than you are. William Carey was a shoe repairman in London, near the peak of the British Empire. And he had a great concern for people who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And that became a growing passion to become a missionary to India. And so he left his cobbler's bench where he did shoe repairs and went on to become one of the most famous and competent linguists in all of history. Carey learned and translated at least part of the Bible into 34 different languages. That's astonishing. While in India, he was invited to a party of British leaders and officers, the elite of that part of the empire. And one arrogant and proud man decided that he would build himself up at the expense of the well-known William Carey. And he did so by, in loud voice at the party, asking Carey, so what did you do before you came to India? You made shoes, didn't you? And now, with the crowd silence, Carey answered and said, no, I never made shoes. I just repaired shoes. He didn't build himself up. He didn't proudly declare his successes. He humbly acknowledged what his origins and roots were. Carey was loving. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. Love is not rude. Rudeness is defiance of social standards. The rude person is the person who pushes to the head of the line and doesn't care about the other people. Rude people disrespect and disregard the privacy and the personhood of others. Rude people do all of the talking. Rude people interrupt other people's conversations. Rude people say embarrassing things. They have vulgar comments. Rude people get laughs at the expense of someone else, putting that other person down. Rude people disrespect the comforts and the needs of others. But love is not like that. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking is putting oneself ahead of others. This is the person who is always demanding his or her rights. She insists upon special treatment. He's the person who, at the slightest provocation, is threatening a lawsuit. You can see this almost everywhere you go. Those that are self-seeking in restaurants, those who are self-seeking in airports, those who are self-seeking at school or at church or even at home. These are the people who are very demanding of others. They frequently complain. They want special treatment. They want to be served. But they're very reluctant to do the very things that they criticize other people for doing poorly. They want to know what they will get and what the benefits will be for them, but rarely think about others. Love's not like that. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. There's some people who just very quickly lose their tempers. They're constantly at the very edge. This is the person who has little or no self-control. She's instantly irritated. He flares up with just the slightest provocation or no provocation at all. He's quick to swear. You see it in those who are triggered with road rage. Driving down the highway and someone is too slow or too fast or too far over, doesn't put the blinker on or does put the blinker on, and this is someone who you'll never see again. Someone that you're going to have a few moments of quick contact with, and there's a rage that comes out against them. It's not just road rage, it's air rage, it's school rage, it's office rage, it's church rage, it's home rage, it's just lashing out at other people. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that even when it's provoked, even when it seems like it's justified. The truth is that love is hard to enrage. Love is very slow to anger. Love keeps tempers under control. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So on the lover's computer, the best worn key is the delete key. On the lover's pencil, there's always an eraser, and it's a well-worn eraser. The Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 is an accounting term and refers to a ledger sheet. On a ledger sheet, you keep a detailed record, the dates, and exactly what happened. But the lover doesn't do that. Lovers are good at forgetting. Lovers keep short accounts. Lovers don't hold yesterday's sins against you. When you go to someone who truly loves you and you apologize for the insults, the things that you've done wrong, the hurts that you've done to that person, the most likely words that will come from the lover's mouth are the words, "I don't remember." That is not to say that lovers are not hurt. It is not to say that lovers find forgetting a difficult thing to do. But it's just that the very nature of love is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. There's some people who just take delight in when bad things happen to other people. These are those who like to hear the latest gossip, who are pleased to find out when someone is having an affair, or when an athlete has taken drugs, or when someone has cheated at school, or is pleased to find out that in the latest decline of the stock market, here is someone who has lost a lot of money. And it kind of feels good, delightful. But love is different. Love is saddened by sin. Love is happy when good things happen to others. Love is pleased with the truth. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. There's an interesting line in the movie Braveheart where the heroine has undergone a terrible assault. And she decides that she will tell no one, that she will keep the shame and the injury and not even tell her husband. But someone else discovers what has happened. And she asks him not to tell. And he says, I just can't do that. I just can't keep the secret. And she turns to him and says, if I can endure the shame, you can endure the silence. You see, there are those who love, who protect the reputation of others. Love does not drag someone's problems and difficulties out into public view. I know that you love me when you will protect me. When I've stumbled and said the wrong thing, when I've made a fool out of myself, when I've done something that I shouldn't have done. If you love me, you'll try to cover up for me. You'll put the best possible spin on it. You'll try to help me out because love always protects. Love always trusts. Love trusts God. In fact, that's one of the wonders of lovers, that we don't have to take responsibility for our parents and our children and for society and absolutely everything. No, to the contrary, love trusts God. Trust God that He loves more even than we do. And therefore, love is free to believe the best about others. Love's first inclination is to think good about others and to trust others rather than think the worst and to doubt them. Love trusts and love always hopes, does not easily give up on other people. Love hangs in there, looking for a cure, anticipating a change, or expecting things to get better. I'll tell you that love doesn't always make sense. It's not always all that reasonable and rational. A mother who loves her son who is on death row, she holds on and hopes to the very last second that there will be a reprieve, even when everyone else says it'll never happen. The husband or wife or parent or child who has someone dying of a terminal illness hopes when everyone else says it's just not going to happen. This person's just not going to get better. But those who love keep on hoping. It's just what love does. Love hopes. Love always perseveres, just doesn't give up. It never quits. We're not here talking just about passive acceptance. Love rises above the circumstances. It endures problems that otherwise would not be endurable. The kind of thing that would take a person down. But not when you love. No, you can't beat love down. Love just will not give up. Love perseveres. Love never fails. It's permanent. The weather changes, our bodies change, careers change, all kinds of things change, and death finally comes. But love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Yet these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Wouldn't it be great to be loved like that? Wouldn't it be great to be that kind of a lover? You know, we all struggle with life and with people and circumstances. Every single day of every year, we face irritations and injustices. None of this is to excuse anything that is wrong. But we can choose how we're going to respond. Sometimes to those injustices and irritations we blow up, and some people become resentful and hateful, and some become angry and bitter, and some hold on to grudges for years and years and years, hoping that somehow they'll be able to get even. And then there are some who adopt a victim mentality that says, poor me, everything is against me. But the introduction to 1 Corinthians 13 says there's a better way. A better way to respond to all of the irritations and injustices of life. Now I will show you the most excellent way. It is love. It is the better way to live, that love is the superior approach. It's taking God's side. It's adopting God's perspective. It's doing things God's way. Will that make life always easier? It will not. But will it make it better? Indeed it shall. And some of us will say, oh, you know, I wish I could. But you know, I didn't grow up with that. My parents weren't like that. I live in a household where it's none of this stuff that we've here heard listed. Where I work, where I go, there are no models, there are no mentors for me to check out. You know, the truth of it is that unless we are loved, it is a very difficult thing for us to love others. But that God really loves us. God really loves you. That He becomes our model, our mentor, our source. That we fill the tank of our lives full with the love of God. And then when we have truly understood, when we have experienced, when we have accepted. Some people will not accept the love of God. It is too difficult a thing to do. But when we accept that love of God until we are filled with His love, it is then that we are able to love others. When you think of love, think of Jesus. In fact, you can put Him in this same piece of literature. Reading that Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus certainly is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Fill up on the love of God. Fill up on the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came and He laid down His life for us. And gave to us in bread and cup an opportunity to see and to feel, to taste the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, I invite you to not only take and drink the bread and the cup, but I invite you to take the quiet moments as we prepare to eat and drink together. to reflect on the love of God through Jesus Christ and to fill up on that love. If you're not a Christian this morning, I invite you to the love of God through Jesus Christ, that you can come in faith that makes you a Christian. It's the faith and not the prayer that counts, but you could right here and right now pray a simple prayer that says, God, I want your love. I confess to you that I need your love and that I'm a sinner. And here now this morning, I receive Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord, and as my lover. And then you too can share with us in the bread and the cup and the filling up on the love of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours now and always.